When I saw that video of the work at Macedonia, I really wanted to go. I wanted very much to go. My passport has expired, and so I've got, I don't have the FEMA credentials. I'm not ready to do that mission, am I? The Scriptures speak to us and speak to us strongly about being called to do God's work. The message seems to be that God takes prepared people and uses them mightily. And I think to some extent, the degree to which we prepare and the degree to which we're used by God somehow seems to join together, doesn't it? I want to look at the Scripture. If you were in the Sunday school class, the adult Sunday school class, you studied about, from Acts chapter 1, about the ascension of Jesus, how he ascended into heaven, and that the apostles went back to Jerusalem. But they were promised that they would receive power to witness. But the main point is this: the best you can do isn't good enough. God says, I need to fill you. I need to empower you. I need to call you. And then after they got back to Jerusalem, they met and were constantly in prayer. Let's look at it. Starting at verse 15 of chapter 1 in the book of Acts. They'd been meeting for some time in prayer, and it says, during these days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The number of the people who were together was about 120. And he said, brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, that the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of David, spoke in advance about Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was one of our number and was allotted a share in this ministry. This man acquired a field with his unrighteous wages. He fell headfirst and burst open in the middle, and his inside spilled out. This became known to all the residents of Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field is called Hakeldama. The field is called Hakeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling become desolate, and let no one live in it, and let someone else take his position. Therefore, from among the men who have accompanied us during the whole time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken from us, from among these, it is necessary that one become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they proposed two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justus, and they proposed Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which of these two you have chosen to take the place of this in this apostolic office that Judas left to go to his own place. And then they cast lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, your work continues through prepared people chosen by grace. We ask you, Father, to speak to our own hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that I get into when I'm talking with people about the subject of apostolic succession, I say, I don't have a problem with apostolic succession. All they've got to do is be qualified to be an apostle. And I've been told, well, just go to Acts chapter 1. And I said, can I help you? You don't want to go to Acts chapter 1. Yeah, I want to go to Acts 1. No. Trust me on this. I'm on your side. You don't want to go to Acts chapter 1. No, go to Acts chapter 1. Said, okay. Let's see. What are the requirements to be an apostle? You have to have been with Jesus from the time of John the Baptist, and you have to have gone in and out with him during his ministry, And you have to have seen him risen, and you have to be a physical witness of the resurrection, and you have to have seen him ascended. Who are your candidates? Well, that was for that. I said you didn't want to go to Acts chapter 1. Don't go somewhere you don't want to go. So, I'm looking over this crowd, and I don't think anybody qualifies. But in this passage, Peter gives us some insights into the whole process of choosing people. Now, here's the amazing thing. One of the questions that gets asked in this is, well, is it proper to choose people by lottery? You know what? I think that's a side issue, but we'll get to it. We'll get to it. Let's start. First of all, the people that were put forward were demonstrated as genuine. They were demonstrated as genuine. Verses 21 and 22. They were ready to serve. They had been with Jesus. They had studied with Jesus. They probably were not inner circle people. Sometime back when I preached on this same thing, these two men, I said it's very likely that these two men, though not selected as one of the 12, might well have been selected as one of the 70 or 72, depending on which translation you read, when Jesus sent out that larger group. Likely these guys were among them. I don't think anyone has told me that's too much of a stretch. So these guys had been there, and not only were they there, they didn't give up. Think for just a moment. One of the things we often talk about is that these apostles, when they saw that Jesus had been arrested and then crucified, what would have been the smartest thing for them to do? Exit stage left or right or up or north or down or south, whatever. Get out of Dodge! Because you like this guy? We got more nails. Get away! Get out of there! And what were they doing? They were in the very city that was out to get them. Max Lucado put it this way. They were too scared to follow him. They were too faithful to run totally away. But look at these two guys. They were among those who stuck it out after Jesus was dead and everyone had given up. Didn't everyone give up after Jesus' death? They stuck with it even through that. Now, folks, that's what I call proven character. They stuck with it through thick, through thin. And then Peter says, this is a person who needs to be a witness with us of the resurrection. None of us would qualify. But we can testify that we believe the resurrection and have good reason for it. And if you've attended any of my classes on the subject, you have some reasons for believing the resurrection. And if you have questions about it, come and ask me. It's the one thing I fall to. Whenever I talk to the atheists and they say, what evidence have you got? I say, the resurrection of Jesus. We don't believe that. Oh, you don't believe that. Well, then explain how Jesus is known. What do you mean? How is Jesus known? I mean, think of it. Pilate crucified thousands of people. Name one. Other than Jesus. Name one. Well, what about the two guys? What were their names? Why do we know Jesus? Jesus shouldn't be a footnote in history. He should be forgotten. His name should have been erased. We shouldn't know who he is. Something extraordinary happened that he was known. Now, one guy I've been talking with keeps insisting that Jesus was a very charismatic teacher. Folks, charismatic teachers were a dime a dozen. They still are. Jesus rose from the dead. And some of these people, these 120, were very likely among the 500 Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 who saw him. Jesus, by dying and rising again, proved that he was right, that he was true, that he was the one true and living God. Not only that, but his life and his character proved it. I heard this tremendous quote this morning. It's from P.T. Forsyth, Scottish theologian. Get this. If God is not like Jesus, then this God is less than the God we crave for and the God we need. If God is not like Jesus, then he's less than Jesus. But then get this, he says this as well. When we look at Jesus Christ, we see the holy love that deserves to be almighty. We see the holy love that deserves to be almighty. Why do I talk about the story of Jesus all the time? Because when you look at Jesus, you see the holy love that deserves to be almighty. Are you skilled? Are you able to tell this world and to show this world Christ is risen from the dead and thereby give a testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Are you ready? You know, I think it is vital that we and our kids consistently get an education in what the Scriptures teach. Ongoing education, ongoing learning, ongoing time in the Word is vital for all of us, for me. And I want to encourage. I encourage home Bible studies. I encourage personal time in the Word. And I certainly encourage Sunday school. Come to Sunday school. You'll be sitting with some good teachers and some good people. And so these called workers were demonstrated as genuine who had stuck with it through thick and thin, through the worst that could possibly happen, the death of the leader. The death of the leader should mark the death of the organization, and they stayed with it. But secondly, it's clear that they were directed by God. They had a focus on what God wanted. They were willing to serve. They told God, not in so many words, and they probably said it in Aramaic, God, you have the absolute right to mess with my life. What happened? They were sitting in this meeting, and Peter stood up, and he said, folks, we have a need. He said the Scriptures needed to be fulfilled, and we need to fill this spot. And these guys were put forward by the group, but do you think they were willing? Could you see yourself in that group saying, you know, I'm not so sure I want to get into this. You know, hide in the corner, find a closet. They said they put these guys forward. They were willing to serve. The greatest ability you can possibly have. It's not computer skills. It's not teaching skills. It's not athleticism. The greatest ability is availability. Because without that, what good is everything else? Are you ready to tell Jesus, you have the absolute right, because you are God, you have the absolute right to mess with my life, to take my plans, to take my desires? Can I, just as an aside, I hate every word I'm preaching now. I'm preaching to me, and I don't like it. But if Jesus is God, I can do nothing but look to Him and say, you have the absolute right to destroy every plan I have and replace it with yours. I listened to Tim Keller this morning, and he put it this way. If Jesus is God, then we have to take the limits off of our allegiance. We have to take the limits off of our allegiance. God, if you do this for me, I'll... There is no if. If He is God, my ifs are gone. You are Lord, I am servant, speak. and mess with my life if that's what it takes to advance your kingdom. What is the need that you see around you? And have you gone to the Lord and said, God, there's a need somewhere, whether it's in the church, whether it's in the community, mess with my life if that's what it takes to meet this need. I read a great story about a young man who was seeking to walk with God. And he said, God, I will follow you. I will do what you say. Just don't call me to the mission field. How many times have you heard a story like that? And the rest of the story is that finally God broke through into his heart. He submitted himself to mission work, and God never called him to it. God didn't want him on the mission field. God wanted him to put no limits on his loyalty. They were demonstrated as genuine. They were directed by God, and I turn to verse 23 for that. But finally, when they were chosen, they were determined by grace. They were determined by grace. Look what happened. They drew lots. They drew straws. They put beads in a basket. Now, I don't think that's necessarily an appropriate thing, but look at what they were doing. What did they do before they even talked about this? They were constantly in prayer. What did they do before they drew lots? They prayed. What did they do after they drew lots? Take a guess. You can bet Matthias did some praying. You know, I've preached twice on Barsabas, on Joseph, the other guy. He was a bishop and martyr. Did he stick with it? He wasn't chosen. This is the second time he didn't get chosen. I'm the guy who, on the playground, for every baseball team that where there's a captain and they pick the team, I'm the 12th guy they pick on a baseball team. You know, let's face it, I'm as athletic as a slug. Here's a guy that didn't get picked twice. When Jesus chose the 12, and then when the extra guy. But then think about Matthias. What burden is he carrying right now? Ready to serve, willing to serve, and willing to serve when grace says, not you. I'm here to tell you that there's only one reason I'm the pastor of the church. It's not because I'm the most astute or the most learned or the most biblical, or certainly not, perish the thought of the most holy. It's because of grace. It's because God chooses not necessarily the most qualified. He doesn't choose the qualified. He qualifies those he chooses. So that his power is great, not anyone else's. Well, I could never do that. Guess what you just did? You volunteered for what you can never do. Where do you see the need? And has God called you by grace? You know, if God is calling you to something and telling you to do something, it's because of his grace. Not because of any greatness in you, but because by his grace he knows the best person that he can empower. He prepares, he empowers, and you know what? Once again, the best you can do isn't good enough. Only the Holy Spirit can make it happen. That's what you learned in Sunday school. Demonstrated as genuine, directed by God, and determined by grace in verses 24 to 26. God makes his call. He makes his choice. Am I ready to say to God, mess with my life if that's what it takes, and I'm waiting for your call, whether it comes to me or to someone else.